And then we'll put up the study, and we'll have to find out where it is. Where did the study go?
It's on the bottom. It's right here.
This one right here? No.
It says 12 tabs.
That's not it.
You shouldn't have two of them on there. You should have one.
I don't see the study, do you?
It's on there, actually.
Shabbat Shalom. Let's see.
Hold on. Oh, you have to...
Oh, there it is.
Oh,
there it is. It's hiding on me. Let me just change the view on this and put it up big. And we're ready one more time on the Sabbath. That was was really good, except for it sounded like a flat tire at the end. But that was really good. But we try our best. Praise the Lord. Okay. We're one of Messiah congregation, Kahal Chabim Mashiach. Just a little piece of the Israel of God. I want to say Shabbat Shalom, and I'm really happy to be here today. Let's ask God to bless and anoint this day in Yeshua's name. Heavenly Father, Master of the universe, Creator of all things, first we ask you to cover us in your holy blood of any sin, any blemish, any spot. Heavenly Father, you know us inside out, Father. There's nothing we could hide from you, and there's nothing that is hidden from you. And we don't want any secrets from you. And that's the way we enjoy it. But everything is open unto the eyes of Him that's in charge of the whole universe. And I thank God today for the blood of Yeshua, the Messiah. And I thank God for every brother and sister that's still here with us, that has endured until this time. There has been a lot of angry waves of life trying to beat at us every direction, but we're still standing, Father. I pray that you'll increase our faith, give us wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and the fear of God. Bless the study. Bless everyone here. I pray you'll really help everyone with their endeavors and lead, guide, and direct us, Lord and God, and ward off any devil that's trying to hassle us, Lord and God. I pray you rebuke Satan in the power of your blood, Father. Rebuke him away from us. And I thank God that you're the living God and there's none else. And we do believe you, that you're watching us and you see us and you hear us. And I just praise you today, Lord and God, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Well, it's nice to be here on the Sabbath one more time in Hohenwald, Tennessee. It was a week in Franklin, Tennessee. It's totally different there. A whole different world. It's like two different worlds. And then we come back here, it's just relaxing and looks like it's just nice country. Anyway, there's our phone numbers. There's my email. There's my website. Thank God it's still running. Well, today is November 4th. Time is just moving on, whether you like it or not. 2017 in the 21st century. And there's the word November. Used to be November used to be the 9th month, but now it's the 11th month. Isn't that weird? Gregorian calendar can't get anything straight. And it used to have 30 days. Numo had it when it had 29 days. Julius turned it back to 30 days long. One time it used to be 29 days. So who knows how many days or weeks or months are missing from the calendar and what the date really is with all these emperors. We acknowledge the calendar of God that never changes. We're in the 8th month of God called Bul, the 14th day. And it's a sense of rain. I think we even had a little rain last night, come to think of it. We had some rain. But here it is. 1 Kings 6:38. The 8th month is called Bul. God has his own calendar. My ministry has been a teaching ministry to bring up topics in the Bible that have never been discussed or mentioned in your life. They have been deleted from your knowledge. You haven't even a clue that they're missing. That's the problem. Most people don't even know there's anything missing in their life because You get caught up in the thing called the today. You get caught up in the now, and you don't think about, well, what really are we doing and why are we doing it? For your convenience, and for anyone's convenience, my website is running very good out there. I love my website. This goes on no matter what goes on in the world, no matter if it's cold out, hot out, if there's battles, if there's whatever is going on in the world, it's still running. So you could read my studies, you could listen to my studies, you could watch my studies, and you could even download them to your MP3 players. That's still available. Right now, I believe we're streaming in the on Real Player, and also we're in the Pow Talk room, a little chat room that we discovered many, many years ago. We use it for God, and we try to bring across messages. Anyway, I haven't received any invitations. That's strange. No invitations lately to do the Jewish roots of the Hebrew roots of your faith from the scriptures, not Judaism. And if we're out of state, there's a link there. But I haven't even received any even locally. Usually get, like, it's time to pray again and fast and read and seek God. Always remember, embellished, made-up stories, whether scripturally or unscripturally, or just even in the news, they're still lies if they're made-up stories. Sad to say, I know most of the world is getting ready to do pagan, well, Halloween's over, Thanksgiving and Hanukkah and Christmas. You know, we don't make a big deal about these holidays because, you know, we understand that the whole world is doing them and there's nothing you could really change. We just like to bring forth some information pertaining to them, and then you make your own mind up. I know who's really into it, the stores. They can't get set up fast enough to make money. And I used to be in that world, the retail world and the wholesale world, so I know exactly what that's all about. And the only thing sad about it, another generation goes by and the youth is polluted more and more with all the pagan holidays and with all the evolution in school and no God in school. And just think, all the youth is being more and more drenched with there isn't a God and there isn't a reason or a purpose for anything. You're supposed to teach your children. Deuteronomy 4:9 tells us that. I read that every week. Take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you'll forget. You will. A lot of people don't believe that. You better keep your soul diligently. You will forget the things which your eyes have seen. And they will depart, it says, and they shall depart from your heart all the days of your life. And that's why you're supposed to teach your sons and your sons' sons and your daughters and your daughters' daughters and your, you know, you're basically refreshing yourself too, because you're teaching yourself too by rehearsing the matter verbally. Especially the day that you stood before Jehovah thy God in Horeb, when Jehovah said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And a lot of people try to do that. Unfortunately, the messianics have entered the world, and they're just a big mess. There's so many flavors of messianics nowadays, you wouldn't know which one to even follow, because they all say something different. They're just like the denominations. There's who knows how many denominations they are, and they all say they believe in Jesus, but they all believe in him a different way, and a different Jesus, and a different gospel, and they feel a different spirit, just like Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians. And that's the way it is. Satan has really mixed up the whole mix. He just mixed it up. It's so jumbled. I don't know if it could ever be straightened out anymore. Well, it's 'tis the season to be pagan. It's all around us. And I do want to caution people, watch out for that, the false image of love. Because I know a lot of people are going to be sending you little love emails and love songs and love this and love this, love you for the holidays and, you know, the chestnuts are roasting on the fireplace and all this kind of stuff. But it's all made up. Watch out for false emotions, because it could set your emotions off. It could set off loneliness. It could set off depression. And of course, if you get involved in these made up holidays, financial drain, and some people are even contemplating suicide. Even my granddaughter a couple weeks ago was telling me somebody in her neighborhood committed suicide, and she's just 8 years old, and it's really sad that she would even have knowledge of such a terrible subject. Anyway, beware of the artificial false festival lights and the music they put up. I'm sure they'll be putting it up pretty soon across the street here. They get the whole thing going on. Satan really sets the stage for you. Be careful. Remember, he comes as the angel of light. That's why he uses lights and he uses music. His pipes. Remember the pipes? He had some pipes going on in Isaiah. And beware if you hear that little voice telling you, well, you know, we want to be around a big congregation with lots of singing and prophesying and all kinds of stuff. Who wants to hang around a couple of people? What a drag. Be careful if you hear someone tells you to separate yourself from the congregation and to go off and study by yourself, because you can just do it on your own. Watch out for that. That's definitely a trick of the devil. The Bible says with no counselors, the people fall, right? But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. You know, I want to remind everybody, too, that Sunday, unfortunately, Sunday, November the 5th, 2017, marks the end of daylight savings time that somebody made up many years ago. I looked that up this morning. Somebody made up that, and everyone's following it now. So you got to turn back your clocks 1 hour back on Sunday, November 5th, 2017, at 2 a.m. Now remember, Sunday starts 1 minute after 12 p.m., the way the Gregorian people look at it. When the clock tonight hits 12, the next minute after that is Sunday. So at 2 a.m., that's when they want you to change the clock tonight. They consider that November 5th starting at, doesn't that sound stupid now that you think about it? 1 minute after 12 midnight tonight starts November 5th. That's to show you how crazy it is. But anyway, don't forget to change your clocks, because the simple way to remember it, in the winter we fall back, in the spring we spring forward. Yes, that's the old saying. Spring forward and fall behind. Anyway, today's topic is Messiah Yeshua is God in the flesh, who is the Savior. We want to talk about who is the Moshiach. And the Moshiach is a Savior. And we want to know who is the Savior. So I got a few verses here. 2 Samuel 22:3. God is my rock, he said. In him will I trust. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. They spell it different there in the Old English. Thou savest me from violence. So we see God is the Savior, right? What we're going to do, we're going to build evidence here to prove who God is and who is the Savior. Psalms 106 says, the people in the past forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. Book of Isaiah says, I am Jehovah, thy God. He's the Holy One of Israel, the Savior. He's your Savior, Moshiach. And I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba for thee. I am Yehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. So, in other words, now we establish that God is the Savior, and besides him there is no Savior. Okay? Everybody got that? We're gathering evidence as a forensic spiritual detective. The book of Isaiah says all the time that God is the Savior. I'm not going to read all these to you, but I'm going to show you how many there are. Okay? So we see Isaiah 45:15 says it. And that, but it says right there again, it says, I'd like to just read this part. Am I not Jehovah? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. So God is constantly telling you this. Isaiah 49:26. Thy Savior, he's also our Redeemer. God is. So that establishes that. Isaiah 60:16. Same thing, Savior, Redeemer, that's God. He's the Holy One of Jacob, the Mighty One of Jacob. Isaiah 63:8. He is their Savior, it says right there. Jeremiah 14:8. The hope of Israel, the Savior, that's the one you're supposed to call upon, right? Hosea 13 says, I am Jehovah thy God from the land of Egypt. And thou shalt know no God before me. There is no Savior beside me. He says that numerous times in the scriptures. There's no Savior besides him. And there's no God besides him. And of course, we have a person in the Bible who says, my spirit have rejoiced in God my Savior. So they even know this in the Gospels and letters. And now we're going to bring a little more evidence to the puzzle. Luke chapter 2, 11 says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Messiah Jehovah. Well, hold on a second. I thought God was the Savior. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe Yeshua is the Word of God made flesh. John says, and he said unto the woman, now we believe, and not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this indeed is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. So we see that, we're seeing that God and Yeshua are one. There's no difference. Acts 5:31. Yeshua, it says him, Yeshua, that's Yeshua, had God exalted with his right hand to be a prince. God actually made him a prince and a savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So just think, if you reject Yeshua, you're rejecting your only means of salvation, your only savior. You're rejecting God. Acts 13:23. Of this man's seed, that's David, had God, according to his promise, raised up unto Israel a Savior, and that's Yeshua, Acts 13. So we have these Jewish people in the Bible. They're all saying that Yeshua is the Savior and that he is God. Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Messiah is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Amen. Paul tells the Philippians, for our conversation is in heaven. That's where we like to blend everything. From whence also we look for the Savior. That's the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. That's supposed to be the Lord. Okay? 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul says he's an apostle of Yeshua, the Messiah, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, which is our hope. Paul really puts a lot of Yeshua Messiahs in there in one sentence, doesn't he? Paul tells Timothy, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. So you can see interchangeably that they're using God and they're using Yeshua. So they must be one of the same, because they got the same person calling him God, that he's the Savior, another person, and the same person is saying Yeshua is the Savior. Okay? So this is gathering evidence to prove who is the Savior. Paul tells Timothy, had in these due times manifested his word through preaching. That's what we're trying to do even today. I'm trying to preach the word, and that's how God, the word of God, is being manifest, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, mercy, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, our Savior. So right here, he's calling God is the Savior in verse 1. And this word, this is the Lord, Yeshua, the Messiah, our Savior. So in verse 1 and verse 3 and verse 4, you see how Apostle Paul is saying God is the Savior and Yeshua is the Savior. They're equal. There's nothing different. A lot of people don't put these verses all together like this. This is good evidence. Now, Paul tells Titus, not prolonging, not stealing, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. He does it again. Verse 10 and verse 13. He said, God is the Savior, and Yeshua is the Savior, the Messiah. The Messiah is the Savior. Paul tells Titus again, but after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared, which he shed on us abundantly through Yeshua the Messiah, our Savior. Paul is constantly saying that God is the Savior and Yeshua is the Savior. And we know from Torah and Tanakh that there's no other Savior besides one, and that's God. So this is not a contradiction, but this is showing that these are Jewish men. Paul is Jewish. He was a Pharisee, son of a Pharisee, and he's actually putting up a good defense here. Now, Brother Peter, he says he's a servant of the apostle of Yeshua. He's a servant and an apostle of Yeshua the Messiah, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Yeshua. Even Peter's saying that Yeshua is the Savior. My point of this study is because there's a lot of people rejecting Yeshua, and a lot of people don't even know Yeshua, that means they have no Savior. They have no salvation. They have no sacrifice. And it's over. You can't go do blood sacrifices with animals no longer. Anyway, I'm just trying to show that the Lord is our, he's our Lord and Savior, Yeshua the Messiah. That's Peter talking. That's verse 11 in 1 Peter 1. 2 Peter says basically the same thing. He says he calls the Savior Yeshua the Messiah, and that's another element to add to Yeshua. He's the Messiah. So he is the Messiah, he is God, and he is the Savior. That's three different elements right there. Very important to put them all together as one. That's very important. You can't have a Messiah that's just a man. That's what I'm getting at. The Messiah has to be deity, and obviously it's God. So you can't have, like the Jews are waiting for the Messiah to come the first time as a valiant warrior, which is ridiculous. In other words, not deity, some amazing battle guy or something, I don't know. Peter says it many times that it talks about the Savior, and that's something that I guess we should add in our conversation. Notice all these letters they write, they always add, you know, the commandments of the apostles and of the Lord and Savior. That's the Lord and Savior, Jehovah and Savior. Our Lord, it says, our Lord and Savior, Yeshua the Messiah. That's something to include in your conversation when you talk to people. Yeah, I believe in Yeshua, our Savior. He is the Messiah. That would be a good something to say. John tells us that we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So you got it right there. That's the Father. Jude tells us that the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So we established through this, just some of these scriptures, that Yeshua is not some just a regular man, but he is God in the flesh, Emmanuel, like it says in the book of Isaiah, Emmanuel, and it says it also in the Gospels, that he's God in the flesh. And that he is the Savior and he is deity, which is very important to put all this together. And we're going to talk about who is the stone of Israel, the rock of Israel, the shepherd of Israel, the Holy One of Israel. And you might be reading the Tanakh and thinking it's God, and it is. But then you have to go further, because who is God in the flesh? And that's the Word of God, which later becomes Yeshua, because the Word of the Lord shows up everywhere. Okay? And there's the words in Hebrew, Evan Yisrael, Tzur Yisrael, Ro'e Yisrael, and Kadosh Yisrael. So we got Isaiah 44. It says right there, I'm just going to paraphrase these for you. I'm not going to read them all for you. You can read them later yourself. That the Redeemer is Jehovah of hosts. He's the first and the last. And there's no one beside him. He is the God. There's no other God. Okay? And he says he doesn't know any. So that when he says he doesn't know any, that gives me the feeling that he must have scanned wherever he's at and must have searched out that there isn't any other God. He says, fear not, neither be afraid. Have not I told you from that time, and have I declared it? Even you are my witnesses, and there is no God beside me. He said, yea, there is no God. I know not any. And God is very capable of scanning where he's at, and whatever domain that is. There is no other God. Okay? In Genesis, we see the same thing. Let me see. I'm just going to go read. I'm not going to read all these to you, but he's the mighty God of Jacob. He's the shepherd. And the shepherd is another title given to the Messiah, the shepherd. And he's also the stone of Israel. Okay? See that? That's in Genesis chapter 49, verse 24. He's called the mighty God of Jacob. He's the shepherd and the stone of Israel. These are all important to know, because a lot of people don't understand that this is all of the same person we're talking, or the same entity. David knows it in Psalms. He says, Yehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? And you can read all the rest of that. Psalm 80, he says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel. Psalm 40, verse 9. And you can read that. It says, O Zion, let's see, behold your God, Jehovah, the Lord will come with strong hand. And that's a concept foreign to Judaism. They don't know God's going to come. This is when the Messiah came the first time. He fed his flock like a shepherd. He gathered his lambs with his arms and carried them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. And that's a picture language for the way Yeshua treated all the people at his time. Jeremiah says basically the same thing, that he's he that scattered Israel will gather them and keep him as a shepherd does it. He's always using the picture language as a shepherd. So you can see God is the shepherd, and he's always taking care of his children, the children of Israel, and anyone who joins them. And Yeshua is the shepherd. We see Zechariah 13:7 says, Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow. This is the Messiah. Saith Jehovah of hosts, Smite the shepherd, that's Yeshua, and the sheep shall be scattered. That was the apostles. They all left him. They forsook him at that time. And I'll turn my hand upon the little ones. If you go to Mark, that's exactly what happened. Yeshua said unto them, Are you all offended because of me this night? I know it's written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. And Yeshua was actually quoting that. It's pretty amazing. And then we see that even in the book of Ezekiel, which is far after David, when David was alive, that David here, the word David is actually a title for the Messiah. It says, and David, which is the Messiah, my servant shall be king over them. They all shall have one shepherd, that's Messiah, and they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. So Ezekiel 37 is actually talking about the Messiah. That's a prophecy. And that's when the Messiah came to this world the first time. And he still is the shepherd right now. He still is the Savior. And you can go through all these verses, especially in Psalms and Psalm 89. And I'm not gonna read all this to you because this is a lot today. Let's see here. Let's move down to. I just wanted to bring up all the verses about He's the Shepherd. Jehovah had sworn in truth unto David, he would not turn from it, of the fruit of thy body will I set upon my throne. That's a prophecy that you all should know in Psalm 132, verse 11. 132, 11, that's really important to know, because Messiah is from the fruit of David's body. He's a descendant. And Matthew 25 tells you he's going to separate in the end, as a shepherd, the sheep from the goats, right? And there's that verse again. He's going to smite the shepherd. That's in Matthew 2 also. And then Yeshua says, Verily I say unto you, if you try to enter not by the door into the sheepfold, but you climb up some other way, you're just a thief and a robber. He that entered in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And this is a parable Yeshua spoke unto them, but they didn't understand what he was talking about. That's terrible. Then said Yeshua unto them, Again I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. So any other person that ever came and said they were the Messiah, they're a thief and robber. Anyone else that comes after Yeshua that says they're the Messiah, they're a thief and a robber. He's the door. He's the Savior. He is the Redeemer. Anyway, the devil, obviously, he just comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Yeshua came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He said, I'm the good shepherd, verse 11. So Yeshua is definitely depicted as the shepherd, and we're just the sheep of his pasture. The good sheep gives his life for the sheep. Amen. Good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Anyone that's a hireling would never do that. Anyway, he says it again in verse 14. He's the good shepherd. So we see this title is also given to the Messiah. Besides being the Savior, he's also the shepherd. In other words, he's the one that nurtures you, takes care of you, listens, to, you know, watches where you go, tries to preserve you in the fold, tries to comfort you. You know, that's really important to know. Let's see, Peter calls Yeshua the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And Peter says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, and that's Yeshua. One of these days, Peter knows that the Lord was going to come back in someone's lifetime in the future. And that still hasn't happened yet, because we're still waiting for the Messiah to come back and split open the eastern skies. So we see that the Mashiach, Messiah, has to be the Savior, has to be the Shepherd, has to be the Stone of Israel, has to be the Rock of Israel, has to be the Mighty One of Israel. He's got so many different titles. And it's all about God and God's Word, which is God. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So I just want to go over a little quick thing with you, and you could explain this to some Jewish people if you can. When did he have to come? The temple had to be standing. That's the temple that Ezra and Nehemiah rebuilt. And then you can explain the new covenant, which is found in Jeremiah 31. Paul talks about it, you know, to the Hebrews. And it's not renewed, by the way. Messiah is the messenger of the covenant, which is really important. And Elijah, the prophet, already came. And that was John the Baptist, which you could read. And that's very important to understand, because a lot of people, they even get that wrong. They don't even know that Elijah was going to come before the great and notable day when Yeshua was going to appear. And that was John the Baptist. Yeshua foretold of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And Messiah has to be Yeshua. So in a nutshell, I'm just going to go over a couple of verses with you. Try to focus with me. Haggai 2:7. This is really important to explain this to Jewish people. God says, I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. That is known as the Messiah. He is the desire of all nations. And that's, but I want to tell you, in the JPS, it doesn't say that. So you make sure you, Jewish people, are reading the wrong English. It says that the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill the house with glory, saith Jehovah of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith Jehovah Tzavaoth. The glory of the latter house shall be greater than the glory of the former. Of course it is, because the Messiah is going to show up, saith Jehovah of hosts. In this place will I give peace, saith Jehovah of hosts. And the book of Malachi confirms that.
It says the choicest things of all nations.
Right.
The
JPS says the choicest things of all nations. The choicest things, like a
what
plural. It's definitely a misinterpretation of the scriptures. So that's why I'm saying other Bible versions, you got to be careful. Because it's the desire of all nations is going to come. That's a prophecy of Messiah. Book of Malachi confirms the prediction in Haggai. Malachi 3:1, Jehovah whom ye shall seek shall suddenly come to his temple. And this is the Messiah. He did come to his temple. This prediction in Malachi, as well as one in Haggai, could not be fulfilled after the destruction of the temple in so-called 70 AD. So if the Messiah came at all, he had to come before the second temple was destroyed. So just those two verses in Malachi and Hosea are very important to know. Also, Zechariah chapter 11, verse 13, demands that Messiah come before the destruction of the temple, for the prediction speaks of the 30 pieces of silver being cast to the potter in the house of Yehovah, the temple. So you can read that. So that shows again that when he was betrayed by Judas, which is written in the book of Psalms, you could also see that the potter and that the house of the Lord is known as the temple. So the temple had to be standing when Yeshua was there. And there it is, Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. You can read the rest of that. And then there's so many verses that prove the Messiah would come to the temple. Psalm 118, verse 26, tells us that a people that came, they would welcome the Messiah, and they'd say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, of Jehovah. And we have blessed you out of the house of Jehovah. You can read that in Psalm 118, verse 26. That is from the house of Jehovah, the temple. The people will bless him when he comes. So we see that the real Messiah had to be present when the second temple was still there. Very important scriptures to know. When he approached Jerusalem for his triumphal entry, the people said, blessed is he that comes in the name of Jehovah, Hosanna in the highest, right? You can read all that in Matthew. Then we read that Yeshua healed many that were blind and lame in the temple. You guys read that plenty of times, right? Remember he healed all the people in the temple? That shows many things. It shows, first of all, he's not just a man. He has the power to heal on earth. And not only that, there was still a temple. So you have to gather all the evidence. Everything is valuable to show that the Messiah had to come while the temple was there. So let's see. So this all show, all these verses here show that Messiah had to come while the temple was still there. This is a fact of great significance since the temple has not been rebuilt since the destruction in the so-called 70 AD. These five scriptures, Haggai chapter 2, verses 7, 9, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, Zechariah chapter 11, verse 13, and Daniel 9, verse 26, and Psalm 118, verse 26. If you just jot down those verses and look them up yourself, you'll have a lot. Okay? So there's many verses to prove that Yeshua was in the temple. Okay? And there's the verses right there, some of them. I'm not going to read everything to you. I don't want the study to go too long. So, two other interesting scriptures to look at. We have Yeshua was a child when he was taken to the temple by his parents, as recorded in Luke. And he was as a boy of 12, was in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So he was in the temple. It shows again, he came to his temple, like it was predicted in Malachi. So Malachi 3:1 is really important to know. And then a few years later, God destroyed the temple and the city of Jerusalem, even as Yeshua had foretold them. And that's written in the book of course, the Gospels, that the temple was going to be destroyed. Today on the old temple site stands a lot of heathen shrines and different things there. The scriptures are telling all people everywhere that Messiah has already come. So you have to know that the real Messiah already came. There's not going to be any... Yeshua even says, beware, lest you be deceived. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Messiah. Believe them not. He even tells you that in the future, people are going to say they're the Messiah. And believe it or not, in a lot of religions today, they have some kind of Messiah figure. From Iran to Chinese to a lot of different religions, they all have a Messiah, which is really weird. And besides that, he can't come now as a man. We don't want him to come. He's never going to come as a man again. And he couldn't come today anyway because there's no temple. Now, when they build the third temple, you know who's going to show up there? The false Messiah, the anti-Mashiach. So Messiah had to come many years before the temple was destroyed. Either Yeshua is the true Messiah, or there is no Messiah, no prophecy, no word of God, no God, no objective truth. And then all history, as well as all the future, is a meaningless and purposeless. How would you like that? Just think, if there's no God and everything is just, the Bible is just a storybook that made up by men, there's really nothing to believe in. Your life is just meaningless, really. It's just live while you're alive and you just die and go nowhere. It has no purpose. So looking back for a little bit, we see our brother Daniel, who was a prophet. He says something remarkable about the coming of Messiah relative to the temple. So in giving the timetable from his time to the coming of the Messiah, we're going to read this a little bit. We know that Daniel makes it very clear that Messiah will come and be cut off and die for the people. And the Romans are the ones that physically nailed him to the tree there, but everyone was a partaker in killing him. You know, that's whether they knew it or not. Okay, but anyway, another relative point about the Messiah's coming. He has to come 483 years after a specific date in Daniel's time. And that's really important to read, okay? It says, the definite prediction as to the exact time of the coming of the Messiah is one of the most wonderful prophecies in the entire Bible, because, again, as spiritual forensic detectives, we want to establish, you know, so-called dates of the Messiah's advent almost 500 years before he came. So we can track different people in the Bible and see how far away they live from each other. And these are real prophecies when they come to pass. So Malachi 3:1 is very important. Like I said, you make sure you know that one. Malachi 3:1. And I'm going to break this down for you. It says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And Jehovah, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to this temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith Jehovah Tzavaoth, right? Okay, so first we have, I will send. That's God talking. First, my messenger is Elijah. That's John the Baptist. And there's all the verses to prove that. And he, John the Baptist, is going to prepare the way before Messiah, before me, who's Yeshua, the Messiah. John is the forerunner of Yeshua. Everyone should know that, right? That's why they even called him Rabbi one time, because he's a forerunner of Messiah. I don't think he ever responded to that. But anyway, and then, excuse me? Before me, I said, that's Yeshua. Before me, the word me there in that verse is, me is Yeshua. And Jehovah shall suddenly come, that's the Lord shall suddenly come, that's Yeshua the Messiah, to his temple, which we see in Daniel 12:25, Zechariah 9:9, and Malachi 3:1. These are verses, if you're going to witness the Jews, you need to know these things. He shall come, saith Jehovah Tzavaoth, Messiah, and Messiah did come, as he said. He actually came. And that's what's great about having the Gospels. The Gospels are four men, they are four witnesses. Most likely they're all Jewish. And they all gave all the prophecies of the Messiah, and you have to really go through that. Maybe one day we're gonna go through all the prophecies ourselves here one day and verify the ones I have online are correct. We're gonna go through all the prophecies of the Messiah, there's over 300 of them, so that'll be a wonderful study we'll do. Anyway, I wanted to show you all this, that this is about John the Baptist, Matthew 11:7. I'm not going to read all this to you. And he's even quoting there, right there. I send my messenger before your face, who shall prepare the way before thee. And that's John the Baptist, was going to prepare the way before the Messiah. That's a known thing. And he was Elijah. He came in he had the same spirit that God put upon Elijah, went into John the Baptist. He didn't come reincarnated as Elijah. He didn't look like Elijah, John the Baptist. Okay. Make sure you know that. So you can read all this about John the Baptist and who he's a forerunner. These are all the Gospels he's in, Matthew 17 and got Mark 9 and all this stuff. You can read all that yourself. Okay. I like to just read, let's see. It says, in the beginning of the Gospel of Yeshua the Messiah, the Son of God, as is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face. The messenger is John the Baptist before the face of the Messiah, which shall prepare the way before thee. So God is sending him. John the Baptist was even prophesied that he would come. Isn't that amazing? And that he would come before the Messiah. And God was sending him. So that's enough on that. So you understand, you have to understand about John the Baptist foretold in the book of Isaiah and many other places. You have to know that he's the forerunner of Messiah, and that Messiah is deity, that Messiah is the Savior, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, and that without him you're lost, in plain English. You can read that in Luke too. It's the same thing. Okay? I'm not going to read all this to you. You can read it yourself. And there it is in Isaiah 40. Prepare the way of Jehovah. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. This is when Yeshua came the first time. The Word of God came the first time. Every valley was exalted, and every hill and high hill will be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of Yehovah shall be revealed. The glory of Yehovah is his word in a body form, which brought salvation to the world. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of Yehovah had spoken it. And that's why we have the new covenant, the Brit Chadashah, which is in Jeremiah 31, and it's also in Hebrews chapter 8, right? And the important thing to know about it is Hebrews 12 tells us that Yeshua, he's the mediator of the new covenant. So that covenant that's spoken about in Jeremiah, and Paul recites it in Hebrews to the Hebrews in chapter 8, Yeshua is the mediator of the new covenant. And Yeshua had to come to the temple of Jehovah. We read about Haggai already, and there's Zechariah again, there's Matthew. So I hope this study has given you some clarity of how to understand all these things. These are all the verses about Yeshua came to the temple. You can read all that later. I'm just going to go to the end here. I wanted to read this right here to you, Daniel. Daniel 9:25 is very important to know. It says, "Know therefore and understand." This is a revelation that one of the angels was given Daniel from God. He says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times." So the Messiah must come, die, and rise from the dead. His whole ministry he did in 483 years from the time that Ezra and Nehemiah started building the temple. This definite prediction as to the exact time of the coming of Messiah is one of the most wonderful prophecies in the entire Bible. It establishes the date of the Messiah's advent almost 500 years before he came. So that's it's amazing. That's why it was so good to have the Gospels. They were found. "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of wars desolations are determined." So, if you want to just understand a little breakdown of these verses, verse 9:25, you can see right there, there's 483 years, right? And then you can go to the next few verses. Again, 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, 483. And he didn't die for himself, he died for the sins of the world. And then we have the people of the prince shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's obviously, that's something that's approximately 70 AD as recorded today. We don't know exactly the date, but we say 70 AD when Titus destroyed the temple in 70 AD. So there's a prophecy of that. And Yeshua actually quoted that, told everybody the temple was going to be destroyed. And there it is in Matthew 24, right? Yeshua went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. And Yeshua said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." So Yeshua is prophesying that the temple is going to be destroyed. Right there. That's Matthew 24:2. "And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the ends of the war desolations are determined." And he, now here's the, this part of the verses gets a little more intricate, which we'll have to say this he right here in verse 27 might be the anti-Mashiach. And this is totally different than what we just read a little while ago. "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week," which is 7 years. So the 7-year peace pact that's written throughout Revelation and Daniel, you'll have to go over one of these days. And in the midst of the week, 3.5 years later, he's going to cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So basically, the abomination of desolation is going to be set up in the future, in someone's time. And this is a 7-year period, which I have no idea when it's going to begin, when somebody signs a 7-year peace pact. And obviously, there's no Antichrist at this moment, and there's no temple to do any of these activities. Right? Right. And that's Daniel. It's told by Daniel right there. He's going to take away the daily sacrifice and place the abomination that makes desolate. Daniel 11:31. And then Yeshua in Matthew says, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, you better stand in the holy place. You better stay with God, boy. And if you read this, you better understand. Matthew says it. Mark says it. Okay, it's two witnesses that Yeshua said it. And Yeshua is actually quoting Daniel. Did you see that? That's why we know Daniel's talking that last 7 years is something separate from the 483 years. Make sure you know that. And hasn't happened yet because there's no temple. There's no antichrist. There's no fake Messiah that we know of. Nothing's around, right? Anyway, there's a lot of information I gave you today. So in closing, the Messiah had to come before the second temple was destroyed. This was all fulfilled in Yeshua the Messiah. And if you don't know any of these things, we can go over it a little bit later in more detail. But these are very important verses to know and to discern and try to understand and try to convey to other people. These are really important verses to know. If you have any Jewish friends, especially, if you have any Christian friends, I don't even know if this might boggle their noggins, but a lot of Jews have to be proven that the Messiah had to come while the temple was standing. What are the scriptures that prove that? And I gave you some today, right? So go over those in Zechariah and Malachi and Hosea and different places. Very important. Psalms. And make sure we're going to connect all the dots one day here with all the prophecies of the Messiah. So stay tuned with us and don't forsake us. We will do this. Maybe one day we'll just do explicit prophecies one after one. And we'll go back to the Tanakh and show you where it says it. That's really good to do. And you can make your own little list. I don't know if we'll get through all of them, but we'll get through enough of them to keep you busy. Well, anyway, I thank you for being here today. I hope you got something out of this study. Let me put up the screen here, see if anyone's still with me. Well, thank you for being here. I say may God bless you today, the rest of the Sabbath. May God bless anything we do today. Bless the food, bless the singing if we do any, conversations, reading of your word. And may God be with every one of you, and don't be deceived by false doctrines, and be careful of the false image of love that's being poured out upon the world right now through these made-up false holidays, because there really isn't any holidays at this moment. They're over. God doesn't have holidays. He has holy days, and it's over for this year. And may God bless you and preserve you and keep you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Shabbat shalom, everyone. God bless you. And if you have any comments, you may come up to the mic. Shabbat shalom out there. I'm going to shut off the audio.